أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Once again to everyone. I was with both of the classes and I will be today. So we welcome the second year class into the Dawra class. I don't know if you guys are getting early promotion or what, but welcome anyways. So the plan going forward is this. Mona Khalil just messaged me this morning requesting for me to take both the second year class and the Dawra classes for the Nasiha session. I said, okay, it's fine. So what needs to happen now is once the second period is concluded in the second year class, then the entire second year class should join the Dawra class. We will then have our Nasiha period, whereafter we will have a 15-minute break, and then Mona Khalil will join both of the classes. You must remain basically in the same class, and Mona Khalil will then meet up with you after that. So that's the plan going forward from now on, inshallah. What we're going to do in this Nasiha period, though, is I've said this many, many times before. And, we, amongst us, we all fight about the Nasiha period because it's very difficult to do. The reason it's very difficult to do because Nasiha is generally something given on a personal level. It's dependent on individual problems and individual circumstances, etc. So what we discussed regarding the Nasiha period is that when there is pertinent issues in the community that are in the face that need to be discussed, etc., we will do that with Natalia. Or pressing topics that come about, and if somebody has a question about it, we may defer having a proper discussion to the Nasiha session. But as for other times, we will do something a little bit more systematic than that. What we're going to do is, because our course as a whole is very focused on the Quran, right? But Islam doesn't only have as its primary source the Quran. The Hadith literature is also some would call it a primary source of Islamic law, some would call it a secondary, but really a very, very highly ranked source of Islam as a whole. It gives us the prophetic example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam must teach us the Quran. And also, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the manifestation of that Quran to us. And so we have a window into that prophetic explanation of the Quran through the Hadith. So what we discussed doing was taking, we can't take a book like Sahih al-Bukhari or Muslim, or those compilations are huge, it will take forever to get through. So what we intended doing was looking at various compilations of 40 ahadith. It became a practice of the muhaddithun, the scholars of hadith, that they would gather compilations of 40 ahadith. There are narrations that actually speak of a virtue about regarding it. Those narrations are not authentic. Right? So we're not doing it because of those narrations. We're doing it simply because it became a habit or custom of the people of hadith that they would gather compilations of 40 hadith with different purposes. So you will get a compilation of 40 hadith on archery. You'll get a compilation of 40 hadith on the virtues of the Quran. You'll get a compilation of 40 hadith on medicine. You'll get a compilation of 40 hadith on various topics, right? And recently, one of our teachers, in fact, the teacher of all of the teachers at this institute, Mawlana Taha, he wrote a compilation of 40 hadith on contagion, pandemics, and medicine and tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And probably the most famous compilation of Futi Ahadith is the Arba'un al-Nawawiyyah, the Futi Hadith of Al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, which really gives one a comprehensive understanding of the deen. So what we intend to do is, when there are those pressing issues or when anybody raises concern of something like that, we will discuss those issues. But for other weeks, we will look at compilations of Futi Ahadith. I might do one compilation, selections from one compilation, and then move on to another compilation. Or I might say, okay, we're going to look at here's five compilations of a hadith, and I'll select from one of these compilations every week, depending on what I see fit to discuss with Allah Ta'ala. So if there's any suggestions or comments on that, you may direct them towards me, or you can say them with Allah Ta'ala. Because of the pertinence of this issue, we decided to start off with a hadith or two a hadith from Mawlana Taha's compilation of 40 a hadith on contagion and pandemics. The book is, you might have seen it before. The book is named Fleeing from Fate to Fate, 40 a hadith on contagion and pandemics by M.T. Karan. That's Mawlana Muhammad Taha Karan. Right, there's a whole introduction and all of those things. Mawlana wrote this in English, so it's not something that you'll find commonly in the English language. And so, alhamdulillah, we're privileged to have that. The book is available to anyone. If we will have the PDF sent to everyone, and for all of the compilations that I use, it was sent to us as well during the holiday from Izan Edwin. Okay, perfect. So for all of the compilations of Futi Hadith, I will have them sent to you even later on. Right? Sometimes it's going to be completely Arabic books. Don't be scared or frightened by that. Sometimes I may be able to find translations of those books, and then I will prefer sending you those. But we are essentially students of Arabic, and you know, after engagement with the Quran, it's important for us to also engage with hadith literature. And hopefully this is a step in that direction, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. That may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as was his design, guide us through the words of his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We'll start with this hadith number one. The study of hadith is generally slightly different to study of Quran in a number of ways, but I'll explain to you just some basics about it. Firstly, a question arises, what's a hadith? Can anybody maybe have a go at that? What's a hadith?
Narrations of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In short,
right. Perfect. That's essentially encapsulates what it is. It's a narration either from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some scholars give it a broader, more broad meaning, but essentially what a hadith would be is a narration about either an action, statement, or tacit approval of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It may also include a description of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's khalq, his physical makeup, or his khuluq, his internal character. So that's a hadith. It's a narration about the action, statement, tacit approval. What do I mean by tacit approval? When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when something happens in his presence or in front of him, and he doesn't say anything about it. So it's like by his silence, he's saying it's okay. Action, statement, tacit approval, description of his features, physical features, or his internal characteristics. That's a hadith. What you must know when we engage with a hadith is that a hadith is made up of two parts. Two parts. When we read the Quran, we read the Quran. We start reading the words of the Quran. But when we read hadith, we don't do that. A hadith is comprised of two parts. I'm just going to highlight in a read where the parts differentiate themselves. What we have in the compilations that we will be reading for the, by and large, is that the first part is truncated, it's cut out. But the two parts that a hadith is made up of is the first part that we call the sanad. The sanad. Sanad means a chain of narration, or you can call it the isnad as well. It means a chain of narration. A chain of narration. So what does a chain of narration mean? It means exactly what the literal meaning says. A full chain of narration will be, I'm telling you something. I'm telling you Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something. So my chain of narration would be, I am narrating from my teacher, Muhammad Taha Karan, who narrates from his teacher, Sayyid Hamid ibn Alawi al-Kaf, who narrates from his teacher, Sheikh Yasin al-Fadani, who narrates from his teacher, Umar Hamdan al-Mahrasi, who narrates from his teacher, etc., 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 until it comes to the person who narrates from al-Bukhari, who narrates from the Sahabi, who narrates from this scholar, who narrates from this Tabi'i, who narrates from this Sahabi, who narrates from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it's an entire chain of narrations. Each person says who they got this piece of information from and how they got the piece of information from them. Sometimes they would say, this person narrated to me. Sometimes they will say, I heard from this person. Sometimes they will just say, from this person. Sometimes they will say, I was informed that this person said, for example, right? There's different words that they will use to say how they received this information. Sometimes they will say, I got this information via ijaza, meaning I had the information with myself and then he just allowed me to transmit it from him. Sometimes they will say, I got it via wijada, which will mean like somebody, a scholar gifted me a book and this information was in that book. He didn't verbally tell it to me, but he gave it to me in a book and he allowed me to transmit that book from him. So those are all different words that will get used, but we're not studying all of that in depth, you know. That's ulumul hadith. That's the sciences related to hadith, and it's a very, very rigorous and critical science. In fact, unparalleled in the world of historic reporting. There is no science like the science of hadith. So here we have, by and large, truncated. It doesn't say here at the beginning from Zakaria, or I, Zakaria, narrate to you from my teacher Muhammad Taqaran. I can actually present that to you. Maybe 1 week I'll narrate a hadith with a full transmission so that you can then say after that, to your children, I, Ziyad, narrate to you from my teacher, who narrates to you from his teacher, Muhammad Taha Karan, who narrates to his teacher, etc., and join the chain of narration to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The scholars of hadith would say, you know, it's sufficient for us to get ijaza, for our name to be mentioned at the end of a chain of names that conclude in the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, in our time, because of the fact that hadith narration or compilations are in print and pretty well preserved, there's some level of, it's mostly for tokenism, etc., and also to continue the tradition. But why we have this chain of names is not for no reason. We preserve and are very preservant of this chain of names or the sanad, because it allows us to scrutinize every single person in the chain. What do I mean by that? You might ask yourself, how on earth am I going to scrutinize somebody by the name of Yasin Al-Fadani? How am I going to scrutinize somebody by the name of Umar Hamdan Al-Mahrasi? How am I going to scrutinize somebody by the name of maybe Ata? So we have a genre of literature in our Islamic library called works of Jarh wa Ta'dil or Asma'ur Rijal. There's an entire genre. We have basically dictionaries. You know, if I was at my own house now, I could have shown you one like 24-volume book. That 24-volume book only comprises biographies of people. So every single person's name that comes in a sanad and that is integral in the workings of the narration of hadith, even up until our time, they have the name and their biography, who their teachers were, who their students were, who they, you know, when they had those students, whether they committed any sins, whether there was any problem known to them, whether they just did things that were like not even like culturally acceptable. We have that recorded in books, especially and very rigorously for narrators from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam up until the compilers of the main books of hadith. So for example, literally dictionaries, I don't even know if some people can actually imagine what I'm saying. Somewhat unfathomable. The first time I was introduced to it, I was like amazed. Seriously. Like some people, you can go look in a dictionary for somebody's in alphabetical order for a meaning of a word. In our Islamic tradition, you can go look in those books in alphabetical order for the name of a person, with his father's name and his grandfather's name and his where he lived and all of those things. We have that genre of literature. And it's something that really blows your mind away because it shows you really how critical the scholars of hadith were in accepting narrations from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because they had a very, very strong desire to know what actually came from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and what might be interpolations from someone else. What might be a mistake from someone else. And, you know, in the science of hadith, when you study its history, you will find people saying that I heard the same narration. I traveled from Kufa to Basra. I traveled from one place to another place far away from here, just to hear this narration from a particular person, when I already heard the exact narration from 20 other people. And remember that time they're traveling on horseback. Sometimes they're walking, sometimes on camel, on donkeys. That's how they used to travel. Thousands of kilometers, the muhaddithin would travel to hear a narration that they already heard before. Why? So that they can get another chain of narration, compare the chains of narration and see if there's any discrepancy in what the people are narrating. They're playing almost a broken telephone over thousands of kilometers. Why? Just to check if this thing can truly be attributed to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I can guarantee you, there is no field of history as rigorous as the field of hadith. And I think, you know, even if we don't have time today to get into speaking about a specific hadith, it's sufficient to have confidence in hadith to know these facts. Because in our time, we find that people are increasingly becoming infatuated with the idea of being Quran only. We only follow the Quran. We don't follow the hadith. Little do they know that the Quran commands you to follow hadith. And without hadith, there's certain parts of Islam that you can never know. Integral parts. The Quran doesn't tell you how to make salah. There's no way in the Quran where the Quran tells you how to make salah. The only way you can come to know about how to make salah is through the hadith. And the specifics of many things come in hadith. And there's a rigorous science to authenticate it. And so it's important that we have confidence in the science of hadith and we attach value to hearing these words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so I think we will we'll stop there today. You know, we didn't actually get into a hadith for reasons out of our control. There was a bit of time taken in terms of the transition of classes. Hopefully that will be smoother next time, inshallah. But also, we needed to have some introductory discussions to the science of hadith. And inshallah, next week we'll get into hadith. I'll send you some compilations of Futiha hadith in due time. And every week, inshallah, we will, you know, look at one or two of those hadith and have some discussion around them. And I would appreciate your input and your interaction as well. We end there for now. جزاكم الله خيرا. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So the classes can remain as you are. Mullah Khalil is with us presently, so he will take over in a few moments. Inshallah, maybe you can just give him 3 minutes or so to have a